This book was written to encourage them. And throughout the book, we'll see that Peter continued to remind the early Christians about what they could never lose. They had lost everything in the world, but Peter was calling them to focus on the things they could never lose. Anything in Christ they could never lose. As we went through chapter 1, they could never lose the fact that they are a child of God, just like we sang. That will never change. They have an inheritance in heaven. They have a relationship with God. They have power. They have the Word of God, the Word that the prophets were wondering what God was saying hundreds of years before Jesus came. Now they knew, since Christ had died and rose from the dead, they had this relationship with God. They had the provision of God, the presence of God, and God would be faithful to them as He was in the past. He would always be faithful to them. So Peter was reminding them of these things. How many of us need to be reminded of that? The world is very temporary. The things of this world are temporary, but the things of God are eternal. And so that's where we're at today. And last week we saw that Peter was saying in verse 13, therefore, knowing all that we already have in Christ, in my heart, what I'm feeling as we go through this book, is that we would leave every Sunday with a greater appreciation of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. That we would walk as a people of praise. Okay? And so Peter says, therefore, knowing all this, here's what we do now with what we know. When Peter was saying, prepare your minds, that's when he said, be holy yourself in all of your conduct. Now there's a way to live. There's things that God wants us to do. There's a purpose for our life every day. And so here we come to verse 17 this morning. And we're not going to get any farther than 17 and 18 here. So then Peter says, and if you call him on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You were ransomed. We're going to swing back next week and look at what this means, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. We'll look into that. But this morning, we're going to first focus on what Peter was saying here to the Christians, that they are to know something. Know that we were ransomed. We were ransomed from the sin tendencies passed on from those who have gone before us. Ransom, what does that mean? It means release from captivity. The word literally means release from captivity, bondage, or the possession of the enemy. When Jesus was in the synagogue and he opened the scroll of Isaiah, he said, the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and proclaim liberty to the captives. All right? And that was the verse that Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry. Well, in order to understand what Christ has done, we have to realize that we were enslaved to Satan and to sin. We were captive. We could not get out of that captivity. We couldn't get out of Satan's rule. And so in 1 John, first of all, understanding this, that the whole world is in the power of the enemy, Satan. 1 John says to the Christians, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Why is there so much evil around us? Because Satan is in charge. He's the one that's promoting. How does he promote activity? Through our thoughts. You know, that's what he did. How do we know that? Adam and Eve in the garden. How did Satan come to Eve? With her thoughts. He comes to Eve with a question. Eve, did God really say you shouldn't eat of the fruit? No, God doesn't care. Planted a thought in her that led to sin. He plants thoughts in us. And he moves people and he controls lives. The whole world lies in his power. Revelation chapter 12 says Satan is the deceiver of the world. The deceiver of the world. So as Christians, we have insight into what's going on around us and why these things are happening. Some people say, what is this world coming to, right? Well, it's coming to what it's always been. You know, it's always been that way. There's always been evil and killing and atrocious things happening. That is the world. That's what Satan does. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, in their case, those that reject Christ and persecute Christians, in their case, the God of this world, small g, that's another name for Satan, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, the light of the good news. So what does Satan do? He blinds minds. So we understand that. So when you're sharing the wonderful things Christ is doing in your life to your coworkers or to your friends or whatever circles that you're in, and they just can't understand and they think you're crazy, they can't understand. Unless God lifts that veil from them, they cannot understand. They're not able to understand, right? So don't get frustrated and don't wonder, what's the matter with you, you know? No, what's the matter with them is Satan has blinded their eyes and they can't see. They can't see the good news of the gospel unless God lifts that blind. That's why we pray for open doors. As Paul said, Lord, give me an open door for the word and hopefully you may lift that blind from their eyes. You know, when realizing that we can't do that is very important, because then if someone does give their life to Christ, we don't say, man, I'm really getting good at sharing. You know, I shared the right scriptures for them and, you know, I'm getting good. No, we say, oh, what a great thing you have done, God. He gets all the glory. I've tried and tried and tried. I couldn't get the attention of my spouse, couldn't get the attention of my friends. And then all of a sudden, Lord, you open their eyes. What a great God we serve. He gets all the glory, right? Amen. So Satan is the god of this world. Turn with me to Ephesians. Go to the left a little bit in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2. We've read this many times. In fact, we studied through the whole book of Ephesians a couple years ago. But this is just such an important passage for us to remember, because we, by nature, we are captive by sin and Satan. In verse 1 of chapter 2, right into Christians here, he says, Paul says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Dead means lifeless, right? Can a dead person respond to anything? You can talk to a dead person all day long, and they're not going to respond to you. There is no life in them, no ability to even understand. We were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world by nature, following the prince of the power of the air, that's another name for Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So unbeknownst to us, apart from Christianity, we are following what Satan wants us to do, like he's the Pied Piper. And there's not a thing we can do about that. He's planting the thoughts. He's determining what we do. And we respond to that because we're sinful by nature, which it says the next verse. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So everybody is born under the wrath of God, under the wrath of God. That's what makes so magnificent what Jesus Christ has done. Because he has delivered us from that. He's opened our eyes and he has set us free from captivity, right? Free from ourselves. In Psalm 49, it says, for truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live forever and never see the pit. Can you imagine the writer of this psalm? We know from when we studied Peter a few weeks ago that the prophets who penned the scriptures knew they were being moved on by the Spirit of God, but they didn't understand all that they were writing. It says they were searching and inquiring what was meant by what they were writing. They knew it was a supernatural experience, but they didn't understand. Can you imagine this psalm writer writing this? No man can give a ransom for another, for the price of his life, for the ransom of his life is costly, can never suffice, that he should live forever and never see the pit. Lord, what are you talking about? He's talking about hell right there. Nobody can ransom another. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter, we are ransomed not with perishable things such as silver or gold, because you can never buy your way into heaven. You can never give enough. You can never do enough things in order to be right with God, because we're all sinners by nature and under his wrath. Okay? God is love. God is love, but God is also just. How many refrigerator magnets do we see God as love? How many do you see God as just? No, because that doesn't sell as well. But God is just, and his justice demands that sin and transgression and rebellion had to be paid for. You did the crime, you got to do the time. Okay? Justice cries out because God is just. That's why when Jesus suffered on the cross and he took our sins upon him, he satisfied the justice of God. And so forgiveness was released to all who looked to Jesus. Wow. What a powerful, powerful picture here. Jesus ransomed us. Okay. Matthew 20, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see this word over and over again in Christ's life and throughout the New Testament. Ransom means to release from captivity. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. There's only one mediator. There's only one person to pray to and who will mediate between us and God. Nobody else except the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are also ransomed. We're not only ransomed from the power of the enemy, the power of Satan, but we're ransomed from the sin tendencies in our life. And that's what 1 Peter goes on to say. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Okay? Now, we inherit sinful tendencies. Okay? If that website that finds your lineage, you know, what? Yes, okay? If they were really good, they would trace our lineage back to Adam and Eve. Because all of us came from Adam and Eve, you know? It doesn't mean, maybe you can go back 5 generations, maybe about 10 generations, but we're all descendants of Adam and Eve, and we all have sinful tendencies. You know, and I've seen over the years that that people have certain propensities to different sins. When we're exposed to things, some are caught by that and some are others. We all have sin in our life, but some sins get a hold of our life. You have two young boys and they get into a fight on the playground and one beats the other one up and the one says, hey, and I don't want to fight anymore. The other goes, I like this. And he starts bullying. One just takes off with that. Two boys look at pornography. One says, yuck. The other one goes, that ain't yuck. Okay? One flees from that. The other gets caught with that. See, so we have tendencies and certain weaknesses that come into our life. Can be lying. Can be stealing. You know, when I was young, we were introduced to shoplifting. Okay? And, you know, these in my perverted, twisted mind, the guys that were talking to me said, well, this company throws his stuff away in the trash. You know, why not just take it? You know, now some in the group said, we can't do that. They felt guilty. Others said, hey, this is cool. We have propensities to certain sins because of Adam and Eve. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death passed to all men, for all have sinned. Some have propensities to bitterness. Some just will have a hard time forgiving anybody. You know, that's true in small communities like Grand County. You cross me one time, you're no good, your parents are no good, your grandparents are no good. You know, never. I mean, it just, and others say, what's the big deal? Forgive them and move on. We have these weaknesses in the sins that are passed on to us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. I don't know of a better verse that reveals this war with this sin nature that we have. We've been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers, but we still wrestle with a sin nature. Here's Paul, and in Romans 7, verse 15, Paul says, for I do not understand my own actions. You ever been there? I don't understand why I did that or why I said that. You know, I used to have a sign in my office, and I may put it back up again. And it simply said, it's the reply that starts the argument. How many times have my wife and I been in a discussion, and we're in a disagreement, and I think, okay, if I say this one thing, bring up something from the past or whatever, we're going to have a fight. And I say it anyway, okay? And we do. Why do I do that? I know better than doing that. I know I shouldn't do that. I don't understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Verse 16. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. Boy, that is such a powerful truth. There is no such thing as good people. There's no good in us. Okay? No good thing dwells in me. That is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. Paul's a Christian here. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. See, and Paul understood that. So how does he end this passage of Scripture? Verse 24, wretched man that I am, exclamation point. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who's going to deliver me from my sinful patterns that are self-destructive and hurting everybody around me? Jesus. We have victory in Him. So then I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I'm still going to wrestle and battle sin in my life. So the point is there, we've been ransomed from sin and yet we still wrestle with things. All right, but God has set us free. Sin no longer has dominion over us, so we don't have to let that happen. A couple of areas here, as I was praying about this, many areas we could go into that are giving people a lot of problems, but we're going to look at a couple here. One of them is anger. Anger problems. Anger was the first sin that resulted from the fall of Adam and Eve. First one. When Cain was angry with his brother Abel, right? And God came to Cain and said something very important there in Genesis. He said, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to master you, but you must master it. Anger is crouching at your door, Cain. Don't let it get a hold of you. Well, Cain let it get a hold of him and he killed his brother. Why do we have so much killing today? There is so much anger in our country right now. Mad at people, go in, wipe people out in a synagogue. In Florida, 2 days ago, a guy goes into a yoga place, kills people, wounds a whole bunch of others who are doing yoga. There's so much anger, people don't know what to do with that. Road rage, okay? Hey, I went to Denver, Colorado in 1968, and Denver was considered a cow town in the West. I mean, it was a city, but it was still a pretty nice place. Now you go down to Denver, you better not wave to anybody. In Grant County, you go by somebody and you wave at them. You don't do that in Denver. They will misconstrue what you're doing. Road rage is just going rampant. People are just so angry, pent-up anger right now. Don't know what to do with it. Domestic violence. Proverbs 22. This is a behavior that's passed on, and for some, it gets a hold of their life. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, or go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. You can learn the ways. You can learn angry behavior. It can be passed on to you. Children raised in a home where parents constantly belittle and berate each other. There's an inner resentment and a seething anger that comes from that. Okay? Victims of anger oftentimes have very revengeful attitudes. They're not going to let people do that to them. Some who have been modeled a lot of venting of anger, they realize that when you vent your anger, you can control people. By just being an angry person, people will say, oh, well, you better not say anything to him or to her, you know, because they'll fly off the handle. So be careful in what you say. And there's a controlling through venting your anger. It's a learned behavior. And it destroys every good thing around us. A man of great anger, Proverbs 19, will bear the penalty. But if you rescue him, he'll only go and do it again. There is no hope. There is no hope for these sinful tendencies in our life. Who's going to break that? Jesus does. Jesus does. In Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. This is all part of our sin nature. Impurity. Sensuality. Why is that running rampant in the world? Because that's the sin nature. And Satan plays with that. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, and what else? Fits of anger. Fits of anger. Okay? That's part of the flesh. Part of the tendencies that we have. My little granddaughter, when my daughter moved to Alabama, married Jeremy. He's from Birmingham. And so my little granddaughter says, I was out there and I said, Skylar, how come you got in trouble? She said, well, I pitched a hissy fit. I had never heard that term before. You pitched a hissy fit? Well, what are you talking about, Skylar? Well, I got mad. You got mad? Yeah. Got in trouble. Pitched a hissy fit. You know people who pitch hissy fits? All right. Fits of anger is part of our flesh. Jesus delivers us from these things. Be angry, but do not sin. And do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Boy, this is anger is one tendency, one sin in the Bible that says Satan will have access into your life and your family if you let that happen. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. So I had a person once allude to this, and he says, you know, Pastor Doug, I just wake up mad in the morning. I wake up mad. I said, why do you wake up mad? I don't know. I'm just mad in the morning. I said, well, you can't do that. He said, well, it says don't let the sun go down in your anger, but I can get up mad in the morning, you know. No, you can't get mad in the morning. From the rising of the sun to its setting, let the name of the Lord be praised. You should praise God in the morning. Well, I just get up mad. Well, you got to change. Can't get up mad anymore. Coffee or no coffee. How do I know that? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Some have anger problems, but they're more passive aggressive and they don't let you, it just seethes in them. They take control in other ways. Here it says in Colossians 3, listen to this. This is the new life we have. This is why Peter was saying, knowing that you've been ransomed from these tendencies, these sin tendencies. Here Paul says to the Colossians Christians, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So we have power over sin. Again, sexual immorality, top of the list. Impurity covers pornography and all kinds of other things. Passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, you must put them all away. First one, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. You got to put that all away. I memorized the book of Colossians when I was young. And when I came to that verse, I thought, oh boy. I had to learn English because I had a very foul mouth when I became a Christian. You put away obscene talk from your mouth. And do not lie to one another. Some people have a propensity to lying. There are some who say, I don't really want to lie. The other one just lies. Habitual liars. They really don't care about the truth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So we can stop the things. We have the power to do that as Christians, to stop the activities that grieve the Holy Spirit and are sinful before God, and we can start doing the things God wants us to do. Dropping down to verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Holy again, remember, means different. Since you are different, since you are new creations in Christ, put on compassionate hearts. Well, I'm not a very compassionate person. Okay, let's get started. You got to change. Kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. That does not say be a bear with one another. Forbearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. There's a different response. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And on in that passage. And so we have power over sin. We can put on the new nature. Also, not only do we wrestle at times with anger, but there's a whole other area that covers a lot of areas. And I would say that's the area of sinful desires. Sinful desires. A part of the feudal ways inherited in our sin nature is that we have desires that are not right before God. What do we do with that? I talk to Christians and they say, I'm battling my thought life and I should know better than this. I should not have this desire for relationship or for money or for position or for popularity or whatever that might be. You know, but why do I still wrestle with this? Well, it's part of our sinful nature. And the Bible talks a lot about this area. Second Peter says, knowing first of all that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Okay? And that's what you do when you don't know Jesus. You have no choice but to follow those sinful desires and to act upon them. Galatians 5 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. This is a very important verse in Galatians. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So there's these sinful desires that we have that are wrong before God, but the Holy Spirit also has desires that He wants to fulfill in our life, right? What do you do with these desires, all right? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. This covers some of these areas here. When Jesus was teaching, he said, the desires for the things of the world will choke out the word of God. The desires for other things. This is a big issue in our life. This happens in our thought life. It's what we're thinking about, what we're mulling around in our heads. 1 John chapter 2:15. Do not love the world. He's talking to Christians here. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and then he defines this, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God will abide forever. The desires of the flesh for whatever that might be that is feeding our five senses, our ears, our eyes, our smells, our hands. Watch out, you know. Now, a very important truth here this morning. Desire is not sin. Got to understand that. How do we know that? Okay, turn to one more passage. James chapter 1. And we're just going to wrap this area together here. James chapter 1, verse 13. So there's these desires in us of the world, of the things of the world, whether it's relationships or whether it's finances. You know, God has given us all things to enjoy. How many are grateful for that? I mean, praise God for America. We have so many amenities in America, and we can enjoy what we have. God wants us to enjoy that, but He doesn't want us to get caught up in desiring more and more of that. He doesn't want our possessions to possess us because He's called us to freedom. Here in James, very important verse. Verse 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. Verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. But that's not sin. When desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Ah, okay. So, I've got these desires, but I no longer have to act on them. I no longer have to act on them. They no longer have dominion over me. We're always going to be battling with sinful desires. That's part of our flesh. Until we go home to be with Jesus, there's going to be a war going on. And so desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Desires of the Spirit. But what it says there in Galatians is, do not gratify the desires of the flesh. See, the desire may be there. There may be an attraction to another person. Okay? God has made some really handsome and beautiful people in the world. And you may be attracted to them physically, or you may be attracted to them personality-wise or gifted-wise. You just like being around them. Okay? But that's where it stops. That's where it stops. You're a friend. You don't let that go any farther, especially if you're married. You know, you stop it right there. You take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 6. These desires are there, these thoughts are there, but I am not. I no longer have to act on that. I no longer have to follow the passions of my flesh. No longer have to do that. Okay? I take that thought captive. I say, thank you, Lord, for that beautiful person, and I got other things to do. Take it captive. That we stop it right there. Because those desires are there. When desire is conceived, what does that mean? When a desire is conceived, you put the desire with the action. They meet together. And then you conceive a plan. And that's where sin enters in. A person has a problem with pornography. You don't hit porn sites. You do not hit those apps. Most of you know me. I had a tremendous porn problem when I was young, a young man. I haven't looked for porn. I haven't looked at any porn for 44 years, and I have no intention of doing that. There is freedom in Christ, okay? Do I get pop-ups? Sure. Do I hit them? No. That no longer has a hold over me, okay? Alcohol, drugs no longer have a hold over me. Okay, they did it one time. They no longer have a hold there. See, that's the freedom we have in Christ. Why? Because we've been ransomed with His own precious blood on the cross. He's broken the power of sin in our lives. We no longer have to be involved in destructive, sinful behavior like that. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Then we act on that. Okay? If you have a problem with stealing, the Bible says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him give. So, you're in a situation where you have an opportunity to take something. You go, oh boy, I could use that. Yeah, man. And who's going to know? Who's going to know if I take it? Used to take things. All right, but you know what? I don't do that anymore. Desire might be there, but you don't act on it. Because we're free in Christ. We are free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's a double emphasis on that. He in the sense that's free is free indeed. We don't have to do that anymore. Don't have to hit the site. Don't have to flirt with the opposite sex. We don't have to do anything like that. Or same sex. Don't have to do anything like that. Because Christ has set us free. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, you start participating in that activity, it kills, brings forth death, and kills every blessing and good thing that God wants in our life. Kills it. Why would we ever do that as Christians? You know, well, God doesn't want us to. We need to be reminded of these things. So that's why we have that verse in 1 Peter. That's why he's reminding these people in exile who are away from their accountability partners, or away from their disciplines. They're in a new area. They're in a very godless society out there. People don't care about God. Everything is okay in the Roman world. Rome was a decadent. They built good aqueducts. All right. But that was a decadent society. Infanticide. You don't want your baby, we'll just have a baby and kill it. Infanticide was rampant. You want to see how ruthless the Roman government was? When Jesus was born and Herod got upset, he had every Jewish child under 2 years old killed. Think about that. The soldiers just went into the homes. Sons, daughters, slaughtered in front of their families. The soldiers did not take those babies with them because they didn't want that kind of baggage. They just went through and killed everybody. That was the Roman government, all right? And wherever they went in the Roman government, they were going to meet that. So Peter is saying, be careful. Conduct yourselves in a way that's honoring God. You don't have to give in to the passions of your former ignorance anymore. I mean, they had to be reminded of that, and so do we. Last week we talked about people caught up with same-sex attractions, which is very big today. Transgenderism, and there is so much confusion. I've never been a part of that lifestyle, but I have met with many, over the years, many people involved in the homosexual lifestyle, men and women. And I've had friends. I had friends years ago who called me every year when they were afraid they had AIDS, just to let me tell them again that Jesus loved them and called them to repent and get out of that lifestyle. They knew I loved them, and they just wanted to say, still feel that way, Doug? Oh, yes. Okay. All right. And some of them came to Christ. I've seen several come out of that lifestyle and walk in total freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the rampantness of that in our society, we think no one ever going to be able to get out of that lifestyle. See, these are the propensities. When someone is introduced to a same-sex relationship, one person will say, I'm not ever going to do that. The other one says, oh, this kind of feels right. Where does that come from? The sin nature that we've been ransomed from. We cannot let our past identify us. You know, when you're a Christian, you're no longer a gay or a straight or an ex-con. We have people in our church here who spend time in jail. You don't know them, I know them. We don't identify ourselves in the past, and that's a good word for heterosexual attraction or homosexual attraction. Sex is not the be-all, end-all, and it is not a right. It has to operate in the plan and design of God between a man and a woman in the confines of marriage only. And so we see that in Scripture. And even though we may have desires, we don't act on those desires as Christians. There may be somebody in here, I don't know quite everybody, but maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. If you've never given your life to Christ and been born again and understand the relationship with God, this, what we're talking about today, won't make sense to you. And I understand that you won't understand. But we hope and pray that you do reach out to Christ and let Him transform your life. Transform your life. Because Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Amen? He didn't come to make good churchgoers. He came to give us life and healing and blessing. And that's what He does. I love Galatians 5:24, last verse. It's in your notes. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. We have the power to say no to that, no longer has dominion, and to live for Christ. All right? Isn't God great? What He does in our life. We're going to celebrate what Jesus has done this morning right now as we honor Him with communion today, okay? So let's bow for prayer and prepare our hearts to give God glory and praise for the life we have in Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, we realize that at times we don't walk in the freedom that You've given us. Sometimes because we don't really understand the extent of it. But thank You for the truth of Your Word, the encouragement of the Scriptures that opens up our eyes to all that we already have in You, O Lord our God. Thank You for what You've done for us. We give You praise. Thank You for delivering us from that domain of darkness, the enslavement to sin and to Satan. And You transferred us into the kingdom of Your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. Oh God, thank You for Your forgiveness. When we confess our sins, You said, I will forgive your sin and remember it no more. You have the ability to do that. We are so grateful for that, Lord. So grateful. Thank you, Jesus. God may be speaking to some hearts here. Maybe you've been battling and wrestling with desires. Maybe you've even acted on some of those. Now's the time to say, God, forgive me for that. And I'm going to change. I'm going to put that to death. I'm going to put on the new life that You've given me. Because I don't have to do that anymore as Your child. Thank You for this, Jesus. That's what You came for. Thank you, Lord. Let's just think about that for a few moments in the presence of God, in the quietness of our hearts. Just commune with Him as we prepare our hearts to worship Him at the Lord's table today. Thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, You instituted this time on the night that You were betrayed at the Last Supper. When You took bread and You gave thanks and broke it and gave it to Your disciples and said, take this and eat. This is My body given for you. And then You took the cup and You gave thanks for the cup and You gave it to Your disciples and said, take this and drink of it, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for the sins of many. As often as You do this in remembrance of Me. Lord, that's what we're going to do this morning. Partake of the bread and the cup in remembrance of what You have done. You have redeemed us, O Lord. You are our Redeemer. You have ransomed our lives. You have broken the power of Satan and sin over us so that we can live for You in freedom and in a way that most honors and glorifies You. We can make it our goal to please You And we have the ability to do that because of your grace. Oh God, thank you for this today. Your amazing grace. Thank you for the healing that you brought to our lives as your people. So Lord, as we take this bread, we remember that it represents your body. And as we participate in the cup, we remember that it represents your blood that was shed for us, for the forgiveness of our sins and the eternal relationship now that we enjoy with you. Thank you for this time. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.